Well, good early evening. I think we can all relate with the fact that, we do get into that mindset to where we're really busy. We have we're overwhelmed with things that we have going on throughout the week, and we get consumed with those thoughts to the point to where, that's the thing that is difficult to kind of put off to the side when we come to a midweek service. And yet that's exactly what we need to do. It's one of those things that we need to purposefully and very conscientiously give to the Lord. So, and in fact, at this point, what I want to do is I want to open up my file, and it's not, well, I can't open it. I don't know why. Open in. But there's everything. There's all kinds of things also that can take our attention. Even situations that, can be overwhelming, and they just resonate in our hearts. And that's something that we definitely need to do. Let me see if I can get this fixed. I don't know what's going on here. Settings. No, I'm on Wi-Fi. Let's try it again. Now this has got my attention. I love technology, but then... the deal is odd. Stephen, you want to take a look at it? It's in Google Drive, and normally it just opens up when I click on it. It's that first one. I don't know. Well, we're in Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25, and this evening what we're covering is part two of this chapter, and we're looking at now the furnishings of the tabernacle itself. Moses was given specific instructions as to not only the dimensions of the tabernacle, but also... the dimensions of the furniture that goes into the tabernacle, and it all has a meaning. And so the title of this evening's message is According to the Pattern. And I was thinking of patterns. Patterns, there's patterns to everything. And sometimes it's good to have patterns and to like things being organized, and other times... it's good to not be so focused on seeing patterns in everything, being symmetrical, having balance in everything, because then that can grab your attention, right? But there's patterns in everything. There's patterns in traffic. There's patterns in finances. There's patterns in our thoughts, our way of thinking. But there's a pattern that God had shown Moses as far as the tabernacle is concerned. And in that pattern, what we see is the perfect pattern for life itself and how it is that it all comes together. You'll see that even in this evening's message as we go through the furnishings, the first few pieces that God told Moses to have built. Within the tabernacle, in the place within the tabernacle. It's not until later in chapter, I believe, 37 or so that that we actually start seeing the building of these items. But right now, it's just giving instruction to Moses as far as these this furniture is concerned. Now, chapter 25, verse 9 says this: "Exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and all its furniture, you shall make it." So we need to remember that we're still seeing here the time when God was giving Moses, was speaking to Moses on the top of the mountain, Mount Sinai. Moses won't come down from the mountain for 40 more days. It's 40 days and 40 nights that he spent up on the top of the mountain with God, receiving these instructions. In Exodus 24, God called Moses to come up to the mountain. And if you remember, it was a terrifying thing. The people didn't want any part of it. They stood at the foot of the mountain, and they were telling Moses, you go up and receive instruction, we'll stand right here, and you just come back. But it was one of those moments to where the glory of God, although we long to see his glory, it is a terrifying thing because he is all-powerful. Now, it's in that time, you know, last week we covered the first part of what God had commanded Moses to do. He commanded him to do what? To receive everything that was necessary for the building of the tabernacle and its furniture. And so that's what he was ordered to do, to receive the contribution from the people in order to make the sanctuary that he may dwell, the Lord may dwell in their midst. That's the first 8 verses of chapter 25. Now God gives Moses the details of how to build the tabernacle and its furniture, the ark, the mercy seat is what we'll see. We'll see the table of bread or showbread, as it's commonly known as well, and also the golden lampstand. And so let's take a moment and ask the Lord to bless our time before we get into his word. Father, we thank you. Lord, as we come into your word, Lord, we ask that you would teach us. Lord, help us to understand as we look at these various items within the tabernacle that you are commanding Moses to build. And Lord, that we would see their significance, even today in our own lives. Lord, that Lord, we may relate to them, that they would be relatable to our lives, and that we would be blessed and you would be honored. And so, Lord, we commit this time into your hands, Lord. We ask your blessing and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's first of all take a look at the ark. Starting in verse 10, they shall make an ark of acacia wood. 2.5 cubits shall be its length, 1.5 cubits its breadth, and 1.5 cubits its height. You shall overlay it with pure gold. Inside and outside shall you overlay it. And you shall make on it a molding of gold around it. You shall cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them on its 4 feet, 2 rings on the one side of it, and 2 rings on the other side of it. You shall make poles of acacia wood, and overlay them with gold. And you shall put the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark to carry the ark by them. The poles shall remain in the rings of the ark, they shall not be taken from it. And you shall put into the ark the testimony that I shall give you. So, the ark is what we're looking at. The ark represents the very place that God will meet with his people. And actually, it's a representative of the people. And that's only once a year on the Day of Atonement, is when he comes into the Holy of Holies and meets with the high priest and speaks to him from above the mercy seat. We're going to see that in a few moments. What that represents is the law. But there's a lot more to it, because the law is going to be in placed inside of this ark, but there's more that goes along with this. It's very interesting. It's awesome to see how it all comes together, and it all come together here, and we'll put it together at the end of this message as far as all these items are concerned. Now, this is a very important item because, like I said, this is the item, the piece of furniture upon which the Lord said he was going to speak to his people. It's modeled after the throne in heaven that Moses was shown by God. And later, not at this point, but later it will be called the Ark of the Covenant, as the law given by Moses is to be placed inside of it. In fact, God tells Moses, even prior to giving him the law, in verse 16, he says, "And you shall put into the ark the testimony that I shall give you." So it's coming. At this point, though, you need to build this. This is what you need to do. Now, a cubit is a measure of 18 inches. So it's 1 foot, 6 inches, or a foot and a half is what it is. The ark, by the way, is not a ship. It's not a boat. In fact, the Noah's Ark It was like a big bread box. It wasn't actually, you know, by all, shipbuilding, means, it wasn't like what you would see today, you know, as far as a ship is concerned. But an ark is a box. That's what it is. And this box was to be made out of acacia wood and overlaid or covered with pure gold. Not only on the outside, but also on the inside. And there was to be this molding around the rim of it or the lip of this box. And those are the details that were given to Moses. Now, in our terms, it was 3 feet 9 inches long by 2 feet 3 inches wide and 2 feet 3 inches tall. So you could kind of envision the size of it by that. The ark was to include these 4 rings, and they were to be made out of gold. And it's in these rings that the poles made out of acacia wood, being overlaid also or covered with gold, would go into, and the ark could only be transported and lifted up by these poles, not by the ark itself. God commanded that it was by the poles that the ark would be moved and not touched directly. In fact, there was a situation where this man by the name of Uzzah touched the ark and God struck him dead. This is in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. You see, Uzzah, first of all, the ark was on a cart. It shouldn't have been on a cart. How is it to be transported? By the poles. Held by the poles. But it was on a cart. And so he thought that it was going to tip over. And so he leaned over and put his hand on the ark, which he shouldn't have, and God struck him dead. Now, the thing is that we look at a situation like that, and we think, wow, that was like, don't you think that was a little overboard? You know, we could ask the Lord, you know. You struck him dead. He was just trying to hold the ark up. You know, he thought it was going to lean over and tip over and fall on the ground. And yet, God struck him dead for that. Well, the thing is that when God tells us to do certain things a certain way, even though our minds or our eyes tell us one thing, we should truly just stand on God's truth. We shouldn't believe everything that we see, because salt looks like sugar, doesn't it? Although it's not. You know, our eyes can deceive us. God tells us very clearly, he sets this pattern according to his book, according to the Bible. And sometimes it seems like life is tipping over. It seems like things are really going the wrong way. And by faith, we need to walk his word out and see how it is that he works things out to his glory. And trust me when I say this, it's to your blessing. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so we're here to please God. We're here to walk out his word and trust him that he knows what he's talking about. So there was that situation. But here's what God had instructed Moses to do. These poles were to be made out of acacia wood, overlaid or covered with gold. They were to be inserted into the rings that were attached to the ark. And that is how the ark was to be moved around. Now, the testimony or the law, according to verse 16, is what will later be given to Moses and what was to be put into the ark, among other things. And we'll learn about those things as we come to them. And then we see the mercy seat. Continuing on in verse 17. And I know, did we actually have a picture of that? Yeah. Okay. So you see, I was looking at so many different pictures. And some of them had the poles still kind of showing the acacia wood. And I thought, well, that's not according to the instruction. According to the instructions that Moses was given, they were supposed to be completely overlaid with gold. So this is a better representation of what it should look like. You see the mercy seat on top. We're going to be talking about that in a few moments. You see the two cherubim and how it is that they're facing toward each other and down toward the mercy seat. So we have that picture there. Now the mercy seat. Let's read verse 17. You shall make a mercy seat out of pure gold, Two cubits and a half shall be its length, and a cubit and a half its breadth. And you shall make two cherubim of gold. Of hammered work shall you make them on the two ends of the mercy seat. Make one cherub on the one end and one cherub on the other end. Of one piece with the mercy seat shall you make the cherubim on its two ends. The cherubim shall spread out their wings above, overshadowing the mercy seat with their wings. Their faces one to another toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubim be. Verse 21. And you shall put the mercy seat on the top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I shall give you. This is the second time that he tells them that. Verse 22. There I will meet with you, and from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim that are on the ark of the testimony, I will speak with you about all that I will give you in commandment for the people of Israel. So the mercy seat. The ark represents the piece of furniture that will house the law. The mercy seat signifies atonement. We'll learn a little bit more about that in a few moments. The mercy seat is this. It's a lid. It's a cover. That's what a mercy seat is. Cherubim, a heavenly creature that is there at God's disposal. And we know that cherub are around the throne of God. And so we have these cherub that God had commanded to be made all in one piece with the mercy seat itself of pure gold. The wings of the cherubs or the cherubim were to cover the mercy seat toward each other. We also see here that the cherubim were to face each other and then also face downward toward the mercy seat itself. So as you saw in that picture, that is a good representation of pretty much what it should look like. Again, it's all made out of pure gold. There's no wood whatsoever on the lid. It's pure gold. Number one, the mercy seat will be set over the ark, in which will be placed the testimony that God will give Moses. Secondly, over the mercy seat and between the two cherubim is where God had designated himself. He said, it's from this place that I will speak to you, Moses, to speak to my people. Through the high priest, as I said earlier, on the Day of Atonement is how it's going to happen. Once a year is when this would take place, according to Leviticus chapter 16, verses 14 and 15. It's interesting because here we have the place where the law will be kept. And over it is the mercy seat upon which the blood of atonement is sprinkled. Here's where we start seeing, okay, it all come together. The law is placed in the Ark of the Covenant. The mercy seat, which is made out of pure gold, from above which the Lord speaks to the people. But on the mercy seat is sprinkled the blood of atonement, the covering that we have by the blood. And it signifies an offering of forgiveness, or an offering so that through that offering there's forgiveness that's received. And what God saw was the atoning blood and not necessarily the breaking of the law by the people. You know, he knew from the very beginning that the people were not going to be able to keep the law. And so he gave them the law knowing this. And yet he gave the details of how to build the tabernacle and the ark and the mercy seat and the ceremony that was to take place once a year to atone for the sins of the people. And therefore, God would be able to speak to the people on behalf or because of the blood which was shed. It was by God's provision that Israel's failure was covered while under the law. And I thought, wow, from the very beginning, even then, it was God's doing and not theirs. From the very beginning. Their relationship with God still required, at that point, faith and obedience. Just walk this out. Understand that from the very beginning, we're going to look forward and foreshadow the coming atonement, the shed blood of the unblemished Lamb of God, which would atone or satisfy the wrath of God upon us because of our sin. Romans 3:25 says, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. The word for propitiation, you can substitute that word with mercy seat, in saying that Jesus is our mercy seat by which we are covered by his shed blood and our sins are atoned for. Like I said earlier, Jesus' sacrifice and shed blood appease the wrath of God toward us as sinners. That's what propitiation is. It's appeasing God's wrath by his sacrifice. 2 Corinthians 9:15 says, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. You know, without that shedding of blood, we would have no opportunity to have a relationship with the Lord. It was only by his grace, it was only by his finished work that we ever had the opportunity and ability to come into fellowship with the Lord. Now, the dimensions here we're going to take a look at. What we need to understand is that that mercy seat was the same width and length as the ark itself. And so it covered it perfectly, sat right on top of the ark. And that's what we see in the picture there. Now, the lip on top is also in the instructions. There was supposed to be a border that sat on top, and so that's why it sticks out a little bit there. Now, let's go on to the table for bread or show bread. Verse 23, you shall make a table of acacia wood. 2 cubits shall be its length, 1 cubit its breadth, and 1.5 cubits its height. You shall overlay it with pure gold and make a molding of gold around it. And you shall make a rim around it, a handbreadth, or 3 inches wide, and a molding of gold around the rim. And you shall make for it 4 rings of gold, and fasten the rings to the 4 corners at its 4 legs. Close to the frame the rings shall lie, as holders for the poles to carry the table. You shall make the poles of acacia wood, and overlay them with gold, and the table shall be carried with ease. And you shall make its plates and dishes for incense, and its flagons and bowls, with which to pour drink offerings. You shall make them of pure gold. And you shall set the bread of the presence on the table before me regularly. So the table for bread. The dimensions, 3 feet long, 1 foot 6 inches wide, and 2 feet 3 inches tall. It's made out of acacia wood overlaid with gold. It also has rings of gold. And we see the poles again made out of acacia wood overlaid with gold to carry the table with. The dishes, plates, bowls, and a flagon. What's a flagon? Maybe you have the translation that says pitcher. And that's basically what it is. It's a pitcher that holds, from what I learned, a couple pints of fluid, which is a little over a liter. And it's all made out of gold. We know that the dishes and plates were for burning incense, and the bowls and the flagons, or pitchers, for drink offerings. Now we get to the purpose of this table for the showbread. Showbread, it literally means bread of faces. And it was to be eaten before the face of God. It speaks with this... you know, in terms of intimacy, of fellowship, of communion. That's always what we have before us as we think about restoration, as we think about reconciliation, as we think about how was that God atoned for our sins by the shed blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. It was all for the purpose of restoring a right relationship with him. Because he is an intimate God, a God who desires fellowship with each and every person. And so we have this before us to remind us of the fact that God is a God of intimacy. Bread is always associated with the being necessary to survive physically, right? And it served as a reminder also that fellowship with God was just as necessary for man to live spiritually. In fact, in Matthew 4:4, but he, Jesus, answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. He was quoting Deuteronomy 8:3. Jesus was. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. It was this intimacy with the very word that we're reading. And that's why when we sit down and when we have that time with the Lord, it's intimate. It's nourishing to our souls and our, you know, to us as people of God. Man shall not, us, we will not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. We have here what was placed on the table were 12 loaves of showbread, each one representing a tribe of Israel. So we have 12 tribes. We have 12 loaves of bread. They were, by the way, sprinkled lightly with frankincense, and they were replaced once a week. It was only the priests who were allowed to eat the old bread, but that was, you know, as we saw there, that they were to be set the bread of the presence on the table before me regularly. So regularly was constantly on the table itself, and it was once a week changed out, and it was the priests only that were able to eat the old bread. So we have the law in the ark, we have the atonement in the mercy seat, and we have fellowship with the table for the bread or the showbread. And then we have the golden lampstand. Verse 31, you shall make a lampstand of pure gold. The lampstand shall be made of hammered work, its base, its stem, its cups, its calyxes, and its flowers shall be of one piece with it. And there shall be 6 branches going out of its sides, 3 branches of the lampstand out of one side of it, and 3 branches of the lampstand out of the other side of it. 3 cups made like almond blossoms, each with calyx and flower on one branch, and 3 cups made like almond blossoms, each with calyx and flower on the other branch. So for the 6 branches going out of the lampstand. So you have there, basically, he's saying, what's true for one side is the same for the other. And one stem going up the middle. That's what we have there. Verse 34, and on the lampstand itself there shall be 4 cups made like almond blossoms with their calyxes and flowers, and a calyx of one piece with it under each pair of the 6 branches going out from the lampstand. Their calyxes and their branches shall be of one piece with it, the whole of it a single piece of hammered work of pure gold. You shall make 7 lamps for it, and the lamp shall be set up so as to give light on the space in front of it. Its tongs and their trays shall be of pure gold. It shall be made with all these utensils out of a talent of pure gold. And see that you make them after the pattern for them, which is being shown you on the mountain. All right, so this golden lampstand, it represents the perfect presence of the Holy Spirit in heaven. We have in verses 31 through 37 the lampstand itself and the lamps. And then in verses 38 through 40, the utensils or the tongs and trays. All of it was to be made out of pure gold. Now, 1 talent is equal to 75 pounds. So the lampstand, after all was said and done, weighed 75 pounds. And it was made out of pure gold. That's heavy. That's one amazing lampstand. Now, the golden lampstand consisted of a middle shaft, as we see there, with three branches coming out of each side. Therefore, there were a total of seven lamps, as we see in the picture. The three bowls that were to be made like almond blossoms are significant because in the spring, it was the almond tree that would first blossom. And we see that as being the first fruits of God. With him, whatever it is that he sets, Israel is his first fruit. They are his people, his first fruits. And we are, by the way, grafted in. But it's very significant because what we look at here is the tree that gave the first blossom in the spring. Now, with that, we see three bowls that were made to be like almond blossoms, and with that, we see the seven lamps or the golden lampstand representing the presence of the Holy Spirit in heaven. If we go to Revelation chapter 4, we saw how it was that the seven torches were before and in the presence of the throne of God. And so we see, even in that, in Revelation chapter 4, the presence of the Holy Spirit before the Lord. And here we see that in what Moses has been commanded to construct or build, as he has seen a pattern of it in heaven, as it has been shown by the Lord. Now, we know that this would be the only source of light, as a whole tabernacle would be completely covered, and this lampstand and its light would be the only source of light within it. We have the law, the atonement, fellowship, and the Holy Spirit. The law was given to communicate God's glorious standard of holiness, and so he gave us the law. And this is something that we'll see as God gives Moses the law on Mount Sinai. But you and I both know, and God knew from the very beginning, that man was not capable of keeping it, and therefore there was this separation between God and man. But then we have the atonement, or we see here the mercy seat. The atonement was necessary to cover our transgressions, and Jesus was our, as we talked about earlier, our propitiation, or mercy seat, covering our sin, or the transgression of the law, by his blood, which appeased the wrath of God. Remember that once a year, the high priest would come in and sprinkle blood from the sacrifice on the mercy seat. It was Jesus who, by his blood, covered us in our transgression. And therefore, when the Father sees us, he sees that blood of atonement and not our transgressions. And it's because of that that we can have fellowship. Fellowship was therefore possible before God by man by the atoning, sacrificial, shed blood of Jesus Christ. And then we have the Holy Spirit. He is our seal and guarantee of eternal life and fellowship with the Father in his glorious presence, and teaches us the only way in which we can know him by giving us understanding of God's word. We have fellowship with him through that. We're able to. And so even in the details of the tabernacle, we can see how God was proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, even from the very beginning. We see a finger that's pointing divinely to the cross. And Jesus is truly the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. Now, as we went through these different items of furniture, we need to understand that Moses wasn't the one, although he was told to this is the pattern by which you are to build all of this, the tabernacle and all of its furniture. He wasn't the one actually who built these items. There was a man by the name of Bezalel that did this. You could say that God was the architect, and I don't know if this is correct as far as construction is concerned, but I was thinking about it. So God was the architect. You could say that Moses was the project superintendent or the contractor. I don't know if I'm saying those things right. And then we have Bezalel, which was the foreman. He was the one that actually followed through with and got the group of people who had the skill, including him, to do all the work. In fact, let's flip over to chapter 35. Check this out. Exodus chapter 35. And we're going to go to verse 30. Then Moses said to the people of Israel, "See, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Ur, of the tribe of Judah. And he has filled him with the spirit of God, with skill, with intelligence, with knowledge, and with all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting stones for setting, and in carving wood for work in every skilled craft. And he has inspired him to teach both him and Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan. He has filled them with skill to do every sort of work done by an engraver or by a designer or by an embroiderer in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen or by a weaver, by any sort of workman or skilled designer." And then verse 1 of chapter 36 says, "Bezalel and Aholiab and every craftsman in whom the Lord has put skill and intelligence to know how to do any work in the construction of the sanctuary shall work in accordance with all that the Lord has commanded." And so we see how it is here that God not only gave clear instructions as to how to build a tabernacle, its precise dimensions, how it was that it was supposed to look, what was supposed to be used, acacia wood and then gold overlaid with gold, and you're supposed to make the lampstand in this manner. But he also gave the ability to people to do the actual work. This is beautiful as we see God's people coming together to do the work that God has ordained to be completed. There is one thing that was left, though. You see, God can give the plan, as he did. God can give the ability, but the hearts of the people still have to be stirred, and they are to choose to do the very thing that they've been given the ability to do. They've been given the plans to do. The architectural drawings, you could say. Their hearts still had to be stirred by the Lord to do the work that had been ordained by God to complete. In other words, it was still the will of man aligning with the will of God to accomplish the plans of God. We can see the pattern of life that God has set before us in his book, in the Bible. And we see his will, we see his plans, we see what it is that his mind is. And still every day we have to choose, as God stirs our hearts by his word, having fellowship with him, understanding what he has before us here as far as life is concerned, we still, us, ourselves, have to choose to align our will with his. You see, we can quench the Holy Spirit. You know, he is the third person of the Trinity. And the Bible is very clear in telling us that we can choose to do that which is contrary to his will. In fact, Ananias and Sapphira, they were able to lie to the third person of the Trinity. We can choose, as we see others throughout Scripture, to do things that are contrary to the will of God. And so that's the only thing that's missing, right? It's where we have to get to the point. We're going to see that. I told you last week that not only was there a stirring within their hearts, but they responded in such a beautiful way In fact, they gave so much, they contributed to the work in such a way to where, Moses had to tell them, hey, stop, that's enough. We have enough to build everything that we needed to build according to the pattern that God has given. So today, God's word is very clear in instructing man on how to live life. In the grace of God, in Jesus Christ, and man is still having to choose to have his heart stirred by God's word, align his will with God's will to accomplish the plans of God to his glory. We have the pattern set before us. And so the only thing left for us to do is actually to follow through and do life according to the pattern that God has given us in his word. And so, we see this tabernacle being built. It all has significance. As we went through, we see the ark, we have the law, we have the mercy seat, we have atonement. We also have the table of showbread, which speaks of fellowship. And we have the lampstand, which speaks of the presence of the Holy Spirit. All there in the building of the tabernacle, in the very place that God says, this is where I will dwell in the midst of my people. You and I today have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. If we're the Lord's, he is indwelling us. And he is tabernacling with us, or having communion and fellowship with us today in this holy temple. It's amazing that in this broken vessel, in this jar of clay, that he chooses to abide. And yet he does. He does. And what we need to do is just choose daily, and sometimes moment by moment, as to whether we will submit to his will and his pattern for life as he has set before us in the word of God. And so that's what I pray for us. I always pray that he helps me to do that. In fact, Bettina sent me some scripture this morning, and it was one of those things to where I always pray. I don't take it for granted that I'm a frail man. I'm a man who is inclined to sin, and a man who is in desperate need of God's strength and his help to bring him glory and to come in line with his will. And so that's what I even responded back. I said, Lord, help me to glorify you today. And then trust me when I tell you that I was tested today in doing that. I think we're tested on a regular basis anyway. But we are. And daily we make choices. And hopefully they're in line with glorifying the Lord and his will for our lives according to his word. Let's pray. Father, thank you once more for your word. We thank you, Lord, for giving us instructions, divine instructions that come from you. Lord, I pray that we would simply carry out those orders to your glory. And I know it's to our benefit, Lord. You give us warnings. You give us, Lord, steps to take for blessing not only others, but also ourselves, Lord, in obeying you. And Lord, we do want to please you. Lord, please increase our faith. Please help us to exercise our faith in the things that we know to be true. That again, you may be honored, and things that you have commanded in heaven are done on earth. We thank you, Lord, for this time. We thank you, Lord, that you have fellowship with us today because of the finished work on the cross by your Son, Jesus Christ. We are certainly thankful for that indescribable gift. We praise you, Lord, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.